Once again, we do welcome you to our Bible study this evening. I'm returning tonight to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 has been unintentional, but we have been here in the past number of weeks in the book of Hebrews. So, Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse number 1. Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, because, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Amen. If you turn also to Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse number 1, we're told there, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 6. Let's read verse 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then chapter 6, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Whenever we came first to the book of Hebrews, we said that one of the key themes and characteristics is that of comparison. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 with me, the various comparisons that come before us, and of course Christ is being compared here to other things, other people. In chapters 1, 2 and 3, we find that Christ is being compared with the angels, and he's been shown to be greater than the angels. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's also better than Moses and Aaron, Joshua. And you could take the time and go through this in your own study and find that one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews that Paul was providing, except Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. I often have to smile at myself when I read various commentators, and they always say the writer of Hebrews, and that gets them out of a lot of problems defending that position. But I have no problem with it. I certainly would be willing to stand here and say, yeah, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews for many good reasons, but we'll not disclose them tonight. But Paul certainly here is trying, or at least under inspiration, he's not trying, he's doing this, to show the greatness of Christ in so many things, particularly in regards to his person and his work. And that's why Paul takes the work of the angels, glorifying God, takes the work of Joshua, leading the people as a leader, takes the work of Moses as a prophet, or as a minister of the gospel. He takes the he compares Aaron, and that brings us right in to see a very important part of Christ's work as the priest, or the priesthood to which Christ actually belonged. But let's move to chapter 5 for a moment, because really chapter 5 is the, well, you might say, the beginning of Paul's presentation of Christ as a great high priest. Now I'm using a lot of language here, assuming that you know what I'm talking about. Maybe that's a dangerous thing, but I'm doing that you know what I'm saying when I say he's a great high priest. We need a high priest. We need one who stands between us and God, who prays for us. And not only that, who has offered a sacrifice for us, for without the remission of sins there cannot be peace with God. So we need a priest. Every man needs a priest. But Christ is a great high priest. He is the priest, the priest of all his people. But it's such a wonderful subject, and Paul introduces it here in chapter 5, and he says, for every high priest taken from among men, and he's referring here to the human priesthood. And of course the priesthood we're thinking on here is the Levitical priesthood, or to use another term which would be good for you to get into your mind, the Aaronic priesthood. That's the line of priests that followed from Aaron. Now keep that just firmly in your mind for a moment. That's what Paul's saying, chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men of things pertaining to God. And in that, Christ is seen to be very similar. Verse 5. So also Christ, being a high priest. But the difference being, Christ does not come forth, or does not follow the line of the Levitical priesthood. That is, he's not like Aaron. He's like another priesthood, or he follows in another priesthood. Mentioned verse 6 of chapter 5. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after not the order of Aaron or the Levites, but after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And again we find that in chapter 6:20. Jesus Christ made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now just stop for a moment. There's the comparison. Christ is being compared with this man Melchizedek, but he is being compared with Aaron as well. We could say two different ways. There is a similarity and there is a dissimilarity. He is being shown unlike someone, yet he's being shown like someone. He's being shown like Melchizedek, but he is being shown to be someone who is unlike Aaron, who is also a priest. And of course, a tremendous example is Aaron, because Aaron was a good priest. He was a good man. And he was appointed by God to be the priest of Israel for his time. But we're wanting to establish tonight here that Christ was not like a priest. He was not like Aaron. He was like Melchizedek. Now that will lead us in a moment to say, or ask the question, who was Melchizedek? Why this big thing that Paul makes about this high priest called Melchizedek? So we've established that, at least I believe Paul has done that for us in chapters 5 and chapter 6, that Christ is a great high priest. We know that. He prays for us. He has died for us. But he was not like Aaron. He was like this man Melchizedek, after the Melchizedekan line. Use a big word. Just shows you that it's an adjective. But let's move to chapter 7 for a moment, because this will answer a question for us. Who was Melchizedek? And why did he make this distinction between Aaron and Melchizedek? Well, most of this chapter is actually taken up with this man, Melchizedek. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He was a priest. And then it goes down there to verse number 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we first read of this man, this king, this priest, this high priest in Genesis 14 and 18. Now turn with me there. I may have looked with you before at Melchizedek, but it ties in with what we're looking in regards to the priesthood of Christ. In Genesis 14 and the verse number 18, we're told there that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And we're told also that he was the priest of the Most High God. He came forth to Abraham here, certainly with the tokens of communion and friendship. And there's much we could say about that. But he came up here to Abraham And verse 17 shows us that the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's deal. So there was a battle going on here. There's four kings actually in view. But this man Melchizedek, he hears about the battle and he comes up to Abraham and shows friendship with him and reveals himself as this man Melchizedek, who's said to be the king of Salem. Now you wouldn't know anything more about him, because that's all we read really about Melchizedek in the Old Testament scriptures, apart from the Psalms, where we're told it's a Psalm. Well, Psalms left me now, but one of the Psalms that mentions Melchizedek, a king for a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But you wouldn't read anything more of him until you come to the book of Hebrews, chapters 5, 6, and chapter 7. And yet the usage Paul is employing him in now is to show the greatness of your high priest, or high priest. Which means this man stands out in scripture as a very tantalizing, very interesting, very important figure. So then we've got to take the time and say, well, who was he? What did his position mean in church history, certainly in the history of scripture? Well, before we go any further, I want just to say something here. Though Christ is said to be a priest after the order, after the line of Melchizedek, you never actually read of any priests who followed the line of Melchizedek, except Christ. Now, you look at the Aaronic line, or the Levitical priesthood, you find a succession of Aaron's sons, the Levites, who followed them into that work. And yet the reason why Paul texts Melchizedek and says Christ is like him is because there's so many similarities with the life of Christ with this man. And we'll look at those in a few moments. But before we do that, can I just say that there are two essentially divergent views on who this man is. The first one is that some will take and say Melchizedek was Christ. Is there anyone here who take that view? Don't be ashamed. Okay, it's fine. You've many good men behind you all. Not me, I'm afraid. Well, not to worry. Is there anyone who would... The other view maybe should say is that he was an actual person. This man was like you and I. He lived at the time of Abraham. That's the other view. So is there anyone else who wants to put their hand up and say, well, that's their view? Don't be brave enough. Have great courage. Well, listen, that's fine. I can only do what's best for you. That is set forth what I think. So you can take it or leave it. I would pray you would take it. Well, let me give you the reasons. Some will say it was Christ, as some here, many more will say it was Christ appearing before his incarnation. Many good men, I know my friend Pu Yan over in England, he preached for us a while back, take that view, and that's with David Allen, the Trinitarian Bible Society. And they all would point to Genesis 14, where how Abraham paid tithes to this king. And the argument is that you only pay tithes to deity, which may be so, and I think that's really the case there. They build that you wouldn't pay, Abraham would not have paid tithes to a man, but he would have only paid tithes to a deity, God. But there are big problems with that. At least I believe. To have a consistent view of the whole scriptures, there's other things. Let's say we do accept that that was Christ appearing as a man. Or not a man, sorry, because he could have appeared as a man, but he could not have lived as a man, because he would have disappeared again and went back to heaven. And that's what we call in scripture a theophany or a Christophany. I'm sure you've all heard me use that term before. It just simply means a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. You think, for example, of the three men, the two angels and the Son of God, who appeared to Abraham and Lot. Abraham, remember, outside the tent door, one of those was Christ, one of those was the Son of Man, because, just to give you a blanket in this, the only person who ever appeared in flesh was Christ, the second person. Some have really went wrong here, screwed with, and said this was the Holy Ghost. You never read of the Holy Ghost taking on himself an actual appearance, except in the cloven tongues. But you know what I'm saying, as a man, I don't know just how far you can go with that view, but certainly in Scripture, the only one who ever appeared in flesh was the second person of the Trinity. So that's what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But the second view, I feel, is the more healthier, that he was an actual person who lived a life like Christ. You see, if you go with me to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. And I wouldn't fall out with anybody who took this on as you, but I mean, if this helps explain this for you, Genesis 14 and verse 18, we're told that this Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He was a king. He had a kingdom. He had a monarchy. He actually ruled. He had people, he had subjects with him, because we're told that he came forth. And he was also there in verse 18. He was a priest of the Most High God. He was a priest. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Now that is the key qualification for any man to be a priest. That is a clear cut. You must be, I'm just using this as terms, you must be a man in order to be a priest. That's why Paul says, for every high priest really is taken from among men, and then only can be ordained to function as a priest with men. Now go down with me to verse 4 of chapter 5. No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It has to be a man. A man who was called. Now if you take the view, I'm not attacking any of those who hold that view, but I'm saying, if you hold the position that was Christ appearing in a theophanic form before his incarnation, that just doesn't add up. Because Christ had to be it. If that was Christ back there, that would have necessitated the incarnation before the appearance of Melchizedek. You understand what I'm saying? Christ became a man at the incarnation, not Genesis 14. That's a very important distinction. Does that add up for you? You're nodding your head anyway. What I'm saying is, Christ only became a man when you read Matthew, John. He became a man, the man Christ Jesus. He did appear before times, and did appear as men. He appeared as a man, he appeared as an angel, but he went back to heaven. But only after the incarnation did Christ have a human body. Not before. Now go to Hebrews 7. We find there in verse 4, here that Paul says of Melchizedek, now consider how great this man was. Consider how great this man was. He was a man, he was a king, he had a kingdom. He was a king of a place called Salem. We'll look at that just in a moment or two. But as far as I can read the book of Hebrews, as far as bringing the book to make sense for me, Melchizedek was a man in Genesis 14 who was like Christ and had many features about him that made Paul draw this conclusion that, look, Christ is like Melchizedek. Now, the Melchizedekan priesthood was faulty, just the same way as the Aaronic priesthood was. None of the two of them were perfect. The only priesthood that is perfect is Christ. But yet Paul says, look, he's not like Aaron. Aaron died, he's buried. His priesthood has come to an end. But as for this man Melchizedek, we know nothing more about him. And he brings this out. Look at verse number 3. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now look at verse 3 again. It says he was made like the Son of God. It doesn't say he was the Son of God.
So again, that rules in the favor of accepting that there was a man called Abraham and there was a contemporary called Melchizedek. Both men knew each other. Because you're dealing with a part of church history there when there was very few saints left in the earth. No doubt, Abraham would have known Melchizedek, and Melchizedek would have known Abraham. But you don't read anything about his birth in Scripture. You don't read anything about his death in Scripture. But the sure thing is, being a man, he had a day when he was born, he had a day when he died. That is Melchizedek. But we don't read of it in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit conceals the death and the birth of Melchizedek to show us that this man was made like, or sorry, that Christ was like Melchizedek. So I hope that answers the question for you. Whenever we're talking here about Melchizedek, he's a man. But nevertheless, a man like Christ. And Christ was like him. I said to you already there, chapter 5, verse 1, that he was a man taken from among men. God ordained him to be a priest to his own people. He was a king. As to Salem, where is Salem? Well, there's again a number of different views. Most of them would take, I think it's Gush, one of the great commentators in Hebrews, would say that Salem was the place upon which Jerusalem would be built. And that may be your view, but turn with me to Psalm 76 and verse 2. Psalm 76 and verse 2, where Asaph says here, in Salem also was thy tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. But the other view is, well, and this is drawn from Genesis 14, that it's clear that Salem was near the city of Sodom. And Sodom was 40 miles, I think, from Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been. So some will say, no, it wasn't the place where Jerusalem would be built. It was a place close by where this man simply came out and met Abraham as he was going to coming up from the Battle of the Kings. But the most important thing is, men and women, is what that name Salem means. It means peace. And we're told there that this man Melchizedek was the king of Salem, the king of peace. And yet he's said to be like Christ. Christ is said to be like him. And we know that Christ is our King of Peace. For example, turn to Colossians 1. And verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. And if you turn to... I lost the verse here. We'll get it in a moment too, but... there are many verses that teach that Christ is actually priest or peace. Ephesians 2, sorry, Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace. Now the name Melchizedek is a Hebrew word broken up into two words. The word, the Hebrew word for king is Melech. The Hebrew word for righteousness is Tzedek. That's where we get the word Sekenu from, Sadiq Sekenu, the Lord of Righteousness. And when you bring the word Mel Ek Sadiq together, it just simply means King of Righteousness. So Christ is our Melchizedek, or King of Salem. He is our King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Now, what better illustration in Scripture could you get of a man who could be said to be like Christ? King of Righteousness, or King of Peace. So don't get tied up in the details or wondering, well, this man says Salem was there and it was the other place. The important thing is, we're trying to build a picture here, that Christ was made like unto this man Melchizedek from the point of his very name, the place he was the ruler of. He was the ruler of the kingdom of peace, the city of peace. And yet he was the King of Righteousness. And you might be saying, well, what does that mean? It means back in the days of whenever the Sodomites ruled the land, because that's basically what it was. Whenever the Sodomites, the king of Sodom and his people ruled the earth,
was a man back then who typified Christ. His life spoke what he did, his work. The Lord was pleased to raise up this illustrious type of the Saviour back there in Genesis. Now, we learned many things from that. I've already said to you that he was without. Turn back to Hebrews 7. I know this may be a lot for you to take in one bite. I hope not, but gives you something to go home and think about. I will produce notes for you on this. I just hadn't the time this evening to run these off. But Hebrews 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent. That speaks of Christ's humanity. Christ, or so to say, Melchizedek, he had a father, he had a mother, he had to, being a man. Though we don't know that. It's not revealed to us. Paul points here to the absence of their identity in Scripture. We don't have a family history, we don't have a genealogy of this man's life. God has chosen not to reveal who his parents were, in order to express his likeness to Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous thing to think that. It points to Christ's humanity. Christ was born of a woman, but he had no earthly father. Look again, chapter 7 with me. Without mother, I'm really touching that. As a man, Melchizedek obviously had a mother. But again, her identity is shielded from us by the Holy Ghost. Speaking to us there of Christ's deity. As a man, Christ had a mother, but as a God, he did not have a mother. He was God. His humanity was born. He was not born as God. Got to be so careful with me. Go into that, and you notice how Rome perverts that doctrine by teaching, you know, Mary, the mother of God. God had no mother. Yeah, we're coming there now. That speaks of Christ's eternity. No beginning or end of days. It speaks of Christ's eternal sonship. We don't know. We're not told when this man was born. We're not told when he actually died. And yet he said to be like Christ. And Christ is like that because Christ as God, his eternity or his divinity, he was the Son of God. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. He still lives. Look with me, Hebrews 7, 25, whereby he is able, 24 and 25, this man continueth forever. Aaron died, Melchizedek died, but this man continueth forever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood, or an untransferable priesthood. It remains with him. Christ has a unique priesthood. Though he's like Melchizedek, Christ's priesthood continues. In other words, men and women, he's praying tonight and will be praying forever for his people. Look at verse 25, where Paul expresses this. Wherefore, for that very reason, because he is unchanging, he is able to save them to the uttermost. And that means right to the very end of eternity. Sometimes we take that word and we say he's able to save right to the uttermost, meaning the very downcast. That's not what it means. It means to the uttermost, right to the farthest reaches of eternity. Christ is able to save you, men and women, because of who he is. Look at this. Seeing he ever liveth. Melchizedek died. Aaron died. The other priest died. But this man liveth forever, and he makes intercession for us. You could go on all night on this subject. We don't have the time, but turn with me to Revelation 1:18. Can anyone tell me what Christ is viewed as in chapter 1 of Revelation? You should know it now. I preached on it so many times. He is revealed. Well, let's look, give you a clue. In verse 13, what are the garments expressive of? A prophet, a priest, or a king? Thinking of the Old Testament. It's the priest. Girt about the paps, which is a clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. In verse 18, we're told, I am he
that liveth. In other words, I am he that was alive. Yes, I died. But behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the priest of the Most High God that lived, that died, that am alive forevermore. I am. Of course, the phrase, little prefix, I am, is a prefix that expresses the deity of Christ. It takes you back to Exodus 3, doesn't it? I am that I am. I will always be what I always have been. But it's brought out even more pertinently there in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the Melchizedek, the great Melchizedek. I am the beginning. I am the end. So, if he is the beginning and he is the end, he can't have a beginning and he can't have an end, because he is the beginning and the end. So you can find here that this pulls a lot of scripture together for you. At least it should. Look at Hebrews 1 verse 2 as we. Maybe we need to bring this to a close. There's so much more I wanted to deal with. But maybe it makes it easier for next week, so we can come back to this. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Not saying it gives me an easier week, but certainly releases the burden. Hebrews 1 and 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So there you can find that Christ did not begin in his incarnation, but he was with us, or with God, from the very beginning. The same Christ through whom God speaks, or spoke then, hath spoken unto us by his Son, is the same Christ who created all things. And I think that's a very important thing we need to keep in mind. I haven't got to the practical application of all this tonight, so do forgive me for that. We'll get to that next week, because it holds tremendous application to us. Nonetheless, to say that in heaven tonight, Christ has entered right through as the great Melchizedek. There's a Melchizedek, or one like him, who sits at the throne of God tonight and prays for us. He is the great high priest. And I close just by saying that you will notice that Melchizedek was not only a priest, but he was a king. Of course, Christ is a king. Christ is a priest. He had a subject. To his subjects, as that man lived as a king, his people viewed him as not only one who was their ruler, their monarch, but one who was their intercessor, a king who prayed for them. Yet Christ is our king. He not only governs us, is that not what our catechism and confessions teach us, that Christ as our king subdues all his and our enemies. Christ is our priest. He maketh continual intercession for us. I mean, what better friend could you want? I mean, we all get down in our hearts at times. But to draw your mind to this subject of Christ the High Priest, instead of writing it off as some theological notion, saying that's for men with brains to work out. Well, it's not. It's right at the heart of Christianity. That I have a friend who's not only my friend, because that's what he was to Abraham. He came up with the tokens of communion, bread and wine, saying, Abraham, I want to fellowship with you. I want to have communion with you. And he did that. But not only that, he prayed for Abraham. And he no doubt offered sacrifice for Abraham. We were not told that. But yet he was a priest, and he was a king, he was a friend. And yet Christ is all that and so much more to us as his people. So let me not encourage your heart tonight as we've only begun here tonight to try and unpack what this means. So I trust you all know by now what the word Melchizedek means. So what does it mean? Thank you, Brian. Glad someone was listening.